Shattered hearts being restored. Amen. Broken lives coming to Christ. Watching God's power to save. That's what it's all about. I understand there are some broken hearts this morning. I understand we've had a very, very busy week. Several folks have passed away, and a lot of things are going on even in our own country. I'm going to ask you to try to put a lot of that to the side this morning. I know people are hurting, but I know God has a message for us as well. And we need to focus on the Word of God this morning and get into the truth. So if you've got your Bibles, go to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. So excited about what God has planned for us. We never like going through adversity. We never like going through hard times. But I'm so excited at the opportunities that God gives during those times. Because it's usually during those times that we're able to minister to people that otherwise we wouldn't be able to. We're able to help people that otherwise we never would have met or we never would have come in contact with. And I'm praying very specifically over the course of the next several days in case of both of these funerals that God would use the lives of both of those ladies who were believers. We're both in heaven today. We know that. I'm praying that God would use their lives and the testimony of the messages at the funerals for somebody, family, friend, loved one, to trust Christ and get saved. It'll make all the difference in the world. And so definitely praying for God to work in the midst of that. If you're at John chapter 15, once you're there, go ahead and stand with me out of respect to reading the Word of God. John chapter number 15. Read a few verses this morning. We're going to start out in verse number 1 here. Jesus Christ, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, all these words are going to be in red because Jesus Christ is giving some final words to His disciples. These are some of the final things that He shares with them before He goes to the cross at Calvary. Look at verse number 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Skip down to verse number 8. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. We've seen this now 3 times already. So shall ye be my disciples. Skip to verse 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. We thank you just for the opportunity here to be in church. Lord, thank you for sending everyone here this morning. You know what we need and the exact timing of when we need it. And God, I pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning. I pray that you'd work in our lives. Help us to understand the truths that you have for us. And I pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us. Teach us your word. Help us to understand the secret to the Christian life as we're going to break this down here. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for what you do. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I understand everybody's already gone to the restroom. And so if we can just remain seated through the duration of the message, it'd be much appreciated. We want to cut down all the distractions that we would have. But here in John chapter 15, I want you to notice, if you'll go back a couple chapters to John chapter number 13, you'll find that Jesus Christ has what we call the Lord's Supper, or His Last Supper there with the disciples, and Judas Iscariot leaves out. In chapter number 14, He's beginning to give them some final truths. These are some of His final words. And a lot of times, you know, as soon as somebody's on their deathbed or they're coming to the end of their life, they're going to share some final words. And these are usually going to be some words of wisdom, reminders about their will specifically, maybe the passing of some family secrets, maybe giving the passing of some passwords or even codes to different safes or lockboxes or security security boxes at the bank, different things like that. And here in John 14 all the way to John chapter 17, we're going to find a lot of Jesus Christ's last words to his disciples. And so these are some final truths that he gives to the disciples. In John chapter 14, he begins to teach them about the giving of the Holy Spirit and how once he goes on, he's going to send them a comforter. He's going to empower them. And all of us that are born again believers this morning, we understand that we have a part of God living in us, and that is the Holy Spirit of God guiding us throughout our lives. And he taught them this truth in John chapter 14. He also reiterates it again in John chapter number 16. But here specifically, nestled right in the middle, is John 15. And here Jesus Christ begins to teach them about the importance of him being the true vine. You'll notice at the very end of John 14, look at verse number 31 if you would. And I want you to notice the last phrase of the verse. It says, "Arise, let us go hence." So here he's leaving the upper room where they were at in John chapter 13. He had given them the truths of the Holy Spirit of God there while they were at that meeting place. And remember, that upper room is going to be where they're going to have church for the rest of the duration until God moves them to another location. And so here they leave the upper room, and they're now beginning their pathway to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ is going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And so on the journey here in John chapter number 15 and John chapter number 16, Jesus Christ is giving them these truths as they're traveling from the upper room in the city to outside the city where the Garden of Gethsemane is at. Okay, so to give you a little bit of the detail of the picture of where we're at this morning. So this is on the journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ is telling them that I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman in John chapter 15 verse 1. He says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." So here he's going to give us some vital truths about our Christian growth and how we as a child of God can grow closer to the Lord and how God can work his miracles and his workings in our lives. And so I titled this morning's message as "The Secret of Christian Growth." The secret of Christian growth. And there's going to be two words that we're going to use very regularly this morning, and that is the word abiding and the word abounding. All right, so the secret of Christian growth is found in these two specific words, abiding and abounding. Abiding means to dwell in Christ, and abounding means to produce fruit for Christ. All right, and so we'll break down both of those specific things as we go throughout this message here. But the secret to Christian growth is found in those two truths. We have got to abide in Christ, and we have got to abound in the work that he has given us to do. And we've got to be able to learn these truths if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be in this Christian life. So first I want you to notice, number one, the secret of abiding. And that's found here in verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, again, I've read verses 1 and 2, or the beginning of verse 2 is where we're at again. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Remember, they just came from the Lord's Supper. And I made a statement several months ago when we had the Lord's Supper, I believe it was back in July. And I told you about, as a child of God, one of the cleanest times that we can have in our walk with God is right after we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's during that time when we are the cleanest. It's during that time when we have all of our sin confessed to God, and then we partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's that time where we are pure in our walk with God. And so here, Jesus Christ tells them that in verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now the word abide, you see it over and over and over again throughout these several verses. You're going to find that the word abide, by definition, means to dwell. It means to dwell. So here, let's replace the word abide with the word dwell. And here in verse number 4, he says, "Abide in me." So let's read it as "dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it dwell in the vine. No more can ye, except ye dwell in me." We're not doing any harm to the scripture by giving you the definition there. And so here he says to abide in him. And that literally means for us to dwell there in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Now when God saved us, God didn't save us just to stamp a ticket for us to be able to go to heaven when we die. God saved us first that we might be with him and that we might have a relationship with him. And that's exactly what he wants us to do in our Christian life. And so here we're going to find, number one, the secret of abiding. I want you to notice here in these first several verses, notice the vine and its branches. Here Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And then he says that we are the branches in verses 2 through 4. And so Jesus Christ, think about a giant tree. Jesus Christ would be the stalk of the tree or the vine of the tree. And we would be the branches that would begin to branch out from that tree. And the branches are the things that begin to grow the fruit. The branches begin to grow the leaves. The branches begin to show the beauty that is found in the tree. And our lives ought to produce something that shows the beauty that is found in Jesus Christ. How we live our lives for God ought to show in the way that we produce the fruit for God. And so here we see the vine and its branches. Jesus is the vine. And he says, my Father, that'd be God the Father, is the husbandman. The husbandman would be the one who goes and purges the vine or takes care of the vine or has to go and cut back some things when it begins to overgrow itself or begins to go and care for all the different things that the vine would need. And so God the Father, we know, is the husbandman. Here we see the vine and the branches in these first four verses. But about the vine and branch, I want you to notice first the purging. There's a purging that's going to take place in verse number 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, now you're clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, understand here, Jesus Christ says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Meaning, you've seen a tree and you've seen many times, we live in Oklahoma, so you know there's going to be some windstorms that we're going to have occasionally from time to time. More often than not, right? And you know, sometimes when the wind blows through, it will begin to snap the branches of a tree. Well, what's one of the first things that we do? Well, we know the branch is now dead, and so we begin to go and cut that which is dead away. Because if we don't, it's going to begin to suck all the life from that tree. And the rest of the tree is not going to get the nourishment. It's not going to get the supply. It's not going to get all the nutrients from the roots going through the system of the tree. And we're not going to give you a botany lesson this morning. But here we know the branches that don't bear fruit, he's going to take them away, the Bible says. And then every branch that beareth fruit, the Bible says he purgeth it. Now, purging is a twofold process. There are two things that are involved in the purging of something. First, there is a cutting away. Secondly, there is a cleansing. Okay? So, when something is purged, you begin to cut away that which affects the growth of the vine or the growth of the tree. Brother Thoreau and I used to work on some different gardens. He's been a gardener his whole life. He's taught me some different things about gardening. And there's been different times where we've gone through and we've had a different garden for different things. We've had some tomato plants. We've had some corn. We've had some peppers. We've had watermelons, cantaloupe. We've had all kinds of different things that we've grown. And in the process of growing those, you've got to go and you've got to care for that garden. And there's times where there's some things that begin to set in. Some bugs begin to come in on the vine. And they'll begin to eat away at the fruit or at the vegetables. And they'll begin to rot the fruit or the vegetables on the vine. Well, if we don't remove that which is beginning to rot, it will begin to infest the rest of that vine. And so there is a purging process. There is a cutting away of that which is dead or that which is dying so that we can cleanse the vine itself, and it can produce the right kind of fruit. Is everybody following along with me? Okay? So here Jesus Christ says, in our lives, we are the branches. And he says, if we're not bearing fruit the way that we should, there's going to come some times in our life where God has to do some cutting in our lives. Now, cutting is not enjoyable. Cutting is not fun. Cutting oftentimes hurts. And here God says that he is going to come and he's going to purge some things out of our lives. Why? For the ultimate purpose at the end of verse number 2, that it may bring forth more fruit. The purpose of the purging is so that we can be able to bring forth the fruit that God wants us to bring in our lives. Now notice here. Notice here, who is responsible for the purging? We, as the branches, are not responsible for the purging. Jesus Christ, as the vine, is not responsible for the purging. But notice in verse number 1, who is mentioned as the husbandman? That would be God the Father. That means that God, the Father, is responsible for coming into our lives and cutting away some different things that need to be cut away in our lives. The husbandman is the one who purges the vine. Now, let me make this very simple statement, yet it's such a profound truth that we often overlook. How can the husbandman purge the vine if he does not spend time with the vine? Again, a very simple statement, yet a very profound truth. How can we allow God to cut things away out of our lives that are causing some hindrances to our growth, that are causing some decay or some rot in our Christian life, that are causing us not to produce the things that we need to produce for the cause of Christ? How can we allow the husbandman to purge that from our lives if we're not spending time with the husbandman like we should be? Why do so many Christians have sin in their lives instead of fruit? It is because we are not spending time with the husbandman and allowing him to purge us from our iniquity and our sin that separates us from him. Hold your place here in John 15. Go back with me to Psalms chapter number 51. Psalms chapter number 51. Psalms is right there in the middle of your Bible. Psalms chapter number 51. Here is a great chapter that references David and his sin with Bathsheba. David had committed an egregious sin. He had committed adultery and had an affair with another man's wife. And not only that, he had then had him killed while he was in battle. That would be Uriah the Hittite, one of his great generals, one of his great servants in his army. David had an adulterous affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and then he sent Uriah on a mission, and he had everybody else pull back from the battle, and Uriah was killed in the heat of the battle to try to cover up the sin that David had committed. And here we understand that later on, Brother Anthony had mentioned it in Sunday school class, later on in David's life, Nathan the prophet comes to David and begins to accuse him of the wrongdoing that he had done, and he told him that judgment was going to come from God. And judgment did come from God, and God killed the very baby that Bathsheba was impregnated with. And then there was some other judgment that happened in David's life. But here in Psalm chapter 51, we're going to find David's repentance. And David beginning to get right with God. Why did God allow a bad thing to happen in David's life? So that David could get right with God. Why did God allow this purging to take place in David's life? So that David could confess his sin and get right with him. I can't always tell you why bad things happen to good people. We preached on adversity last week on Sunday morning and on Sunday night. And I can't always tell you why bad things happen to good people. And we can look at some scriptural things. And the Bible does say, it is good that I had suffered affliction, that I might learn thy statutes. The Bible tells us that. We covered that last week. And so I understand there's some trials and hard times that we're going to go through. And this week we've had the loss of some loved ones. And it's not an enjoyable thing to go through. But I can tell you this, that it may be that God has allowed some of those to pass, so that family and friends could come to a funeral and hear a gospel message. This could be the only opportunity that would ever darken the door of a church scene or scenario to be able to hear the gospel message. And this could be an opportunity where God had allowed a purging to take place so that they can have some repentance that then takes place in their lives. It's a drawing of people to himself. Here David had sorrow, but here he had repentance in his life. Notice what he says in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He recognized that it was not a sin against Bathsheba. It was not a sin against Uriah. It was not a sin against the nation of Israel. But rather, it was more severe than that. His sin was a sin against God Almighty. And every time we sin, we do a sin against God. And our sin is done in spite of what all he's done for us. He says, and I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Notice over in verse number 7, he says, purge me. This is the word that we saw in John 15, was it not? That he's going to purge the vine. He's going to purge the branches. There's going to be a cutting away of the branches. Why? So the branches can then bring forth more fruit. Here David, in his humility, asked God to purge him with hyssop. He says, "And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He understood there was a purging process that had to happen in his life. There was a confession of sin and wrongdoing, but then there was a purging process that had to happen. Why? So that he can be able to do the things for God that he desired to do. Verse number 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Sometimes it's during the trial that God will then bring a joy into our lives that we didn't have before. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, in another passage, it says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." And yes, there's going to be some times of weeping. And yes, there's going to be some times of trials. And yes, during the purging process, it is not going to be a fun process. And there's going to be a lot of weeping. And there may be some tears that are shed. And there may be some confession that is done. But understand, after the purging, there's joy that comes in the morning. And God will bring some blessings in our lives. Here he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, God could not create a clean heart in David until God purged the heart that David had. God could not renew a right spirit in David until God had purged the spirit that David had. Because remember, the spirit that he had when he took Bathsheba was a spirit of pride and a spirit of entitlement and a spirit of selfishness, a spirit of lustful desire to have another man's wife. And so God had to purge that spirit so that he can put new spirit into him. The heart that he had was a blackened heart, a sinful heart, a heart that desired wicked things. And in order for God to create a clean heart in his life, he had to purge the old. He had to purge the wicked. Verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence." What was he asking for? He was asking for God to spend time with him. Because how could the purging process take place if the husbandman doesn't spend time with the vine? He understood the importance of being in the presence of God. Listen to me this morning. When you are going through a purging process, when you are going through a trial in your life, when you're going through a time where you are hurting inwardly, and sometimes it can be seen outwardly as well, during those times of hurt, that's not the time to run from God. That's not the time to run from church. That's not the time to curl up into a ball and to stay to yourself. The time to be in church is during that time. The time to be around God's people is during that time. So we can get the encouragement we need, so we can get the help that we need, so we can allow God's Word to then speak to our hearts and begin to create a clean heart in us. That's when we need the desire to be in the presence of God. Brother Throw used to say it regularly when he was pastor, and I understand exactly what he's talking about. We talked about it at length. We'll never understand why people, when they're going through hard times, run from the presence of God. Or why they never come to church, but they try to deal with things in their own way and in their own time. Listen, the only way that you can get healing is to get in the presence of God. I heard a preacher make the statement years ago, in the times where you are hurt in the ministry and in the times of where you are hurt in the work of God, you've got to stay in the ministry, you've got to stay in the work of God for your healing. And it's so important. And David shares this truth with us right here in Psalms chapter 51. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." He says, I understand the only way that I can have a clean heart, the only way I can get a new spirit, the only way you're going to continue to work in my life is I've got to stay in your presence, God. And we have got to stay in the presence of God during the midst of the trials that we face. And then he says, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He's not asking God not to take his salvation away. He's asking God not to take the power of God away from his life. And we still got to have the power of God. The only way you will make it through your hard time is in God's strength. And it's in God's power. You cannot make it in the physical. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 84, verse number 6, that we grow from strength to strength. We often quote the verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Understand, the strengthening that happens in Philippians 4:13 does not come from you or me. It comes from God. Christ is the one who strengthens us, which means we have to grow from a physical strength in the flesh to a spiritual strength in God. And we've got to understand that in the Christian life. And then what happens in verse 12? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's a restoration that comes when there's a new heart, when there's a new spirit, when you're in the presence of God. There's a restoration that God does in your life. But He only does it once the purging has started. He only does it after the purging. Again, in John 15, here He says there's a purging that's going to take place with the fruit, with the tree, with the branch. And the purging, again, is twofold. There's a cutting and there is a cleansing. It's not an enjoyable process, but it is a necessary process. Because if we're going to get what God has for us, He has got to purge away the things that begin to put in between us and God. I don't know about you. I know about me a lot. And I know that in this flesh, sometimes it's hard to get past the things of the flesh. Sometimes it's hard to get past what the natural man wants to do. Paul tells us that over in Romans chapter number 7. He says, in this flesh, for in me dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, there's nothing good in our lives. The only good thing that's in our lives is the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that He's put inside of us. And we understand that. And there's times where you're going to battle between doing the things that you should do and the things that you shouldn't do. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, that do I. He said, I'm constantly going back and forth. I'm constantly struggling. And then he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We've got this flesh that we carry around. And this flesh is so easy to get into trouble and problems in this world. It's so easy to resolve back to the flesh in our lives. But the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got to be able to walk in the Spirit. Listen, you can't walk in the Spirit if you're not close to the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit if you're not close to the husbandman. And the important truth this morning is, in order for us to grow in this Christian life, yes, there's a purging process, but it's going to come while we're abiding in Christ. While we're spending time with Him like we should be. So here, the secret of abiding is found with the vine and its branches. Understand there will be a purging process. But also understand, there's also going to be a placement. Notice verse 4. He said, abide in me, and I in you. And then He explains Himself. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Understand this morning that a branch in and of itself is lifeless. It's useless. Once you cut it away from the tree, it's going to die. There's nothing that is going to produce in and of itself because all of its life source came from the tree. Right? We all understand that. This is simple, basic knowledge. But oftentimes we forget the simplicity that's found in Christ. The branch is lifeless, the branch is useless, and the branch will be fruitless unless it abides in the vine. And in order to abide in the vine, it means that it's going to remain vitally attached to the vine. If the branch begins to break away from a tree, then that branch will begin the dying and decaying process. But as long as that branch is vitally attached and secured to the stalk of that tree, then it's going to continue to get the nutrients and the sustenance that it needs to get. The vitality that it gets from the tree. Now here, understand this truth. The vine, or the tree, expresses its life through its branches. Now think about this. The vine expresses its life through its branches. You can look at a tree and you can go all around McAllister today, all right? You can go all around McAllister, drive all over town, and you're going to see there's some trees that are bearing leaves. They're green, they're luscious, they're full, they're everything they should be. And then you're going to see some trees that have yet to bear anything at all. Right? You go driving from here to where I live at, I see tons of trees. And several trees on that path are just dead. They're just standing. Nothing is growing in them. And by the way of there being not any fruit on the branches, it shows me that the vine itself is dead. So the vine expresses its life through its branches. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't serve a dead God this morning. God is alive. God is sitting on His throne. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us as believers according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19 and 20. So as a child of God, my life ought not to be dead, but my life ought to be fruitful because of the God that I serve and the God that I am vitally attached to. Because He is the vine and I am the branch. So if our lives are not bearing fruit, it is not the vine's fault. Think about that. It's not the vine's fault. It's we as branches. There's a placement that happens. The branch can only bear fruit if it's attached to the vine. Our God is still alive. There's trees around town that are not alive. And they're not bearing fruit. But the reason a Christian doesn't bear fruit is not because their God is dead. It's because they're not spending time with their God the way they should. And we as a child of God, we ought to spend more time with God than we do with the television set. Somebody say amen right there. We ought to spend more time with God than we do everything else that takes and distracts us from walking with God. But sadly, God is the last thing on most people's mind today. Until some tragic event happens like this week. God is the last thing on many people's minds. Paul tells us this truth also in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What he's saying is, in my Christian life, it's not me that's living this Christian life, but rather it is God through me living this life. And when others see me, they ought not see me in the flesh. They ought to see Jesus Christ through me. And in our lives, if we are a branch that is vitally attached to the vine like we should be, according to John chapter 15, then we're going to bear some fruit. Again, Jesus Christ is telling His disciples this on the way to His death. These are some of His final words. These are some of His final teachings to His disciples. These are some of the most important truths that He's going to share with His disciples individually. He didn't share these truths with the vast multitude. He didn't share these truths with the 5,000 or the 10,000 that were on the hillside. No, no. He took the time to share these truths with the 11 disciples that were the closest to Him. Because these are some important truths for us as a child of God. As we draw close to God, God's got some deeper truths that He wants to begin to give us. He wants some understanding that sometimes you can't always get in a large crowd. Sometimes in order to understand the Word of God, there's some one-on-one talks you have to have with Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's some one-on-one devotions you need to have. Sometimes there's some one-on-one you getting into your Bible and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to guide you into all truths. Sometimes there has to be some one-on-one talk. Just like Jesus did here with His disciples. He gave them some great truths that He didn't share with everybody else. But now we can take these truths and we can apply them and understand this is how we're to bear fruit. Over and over again, He says that we're to bear fruit. The secret of abiding is found in the vine and its branches. There's going to be a purging and there's going to be some placement. But it's also found in the vine and its bounty. Look at verse 5. We're still under the main point of the secret of abiding. We see the vine and its branches. And then B, we see the vine and its bounty. In verse 5, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Here we see the vine and its bounty. He says that if we abide in Him and He in us, that we are going to bear much fruit. Now, I've shared this illustration before with the church, and so many of you know where I'm going. A tree, when it begins to bear fruit, that fruit is not for the tree. Never once in your life, except maybe on a Disney movie, are you going to see a tree begin to talk, or a tree begin to move its branches and begin to eat its own fruit. It doesn't happen. So, the fruit that is on the tree is for all those who are passing by. So in your Christian life, the fruit that you begin to bear for Jesus Christ because of your relationship with Christ, because you are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in you, there's a relationship that we have. And because of that, there's going to be some fruit then, some bounty, and we're going to bear much fruit on the vine. That fruit is not for us. That fruit is for all those that come in contact with us. That means others ought to be able to come to us during some trials and some hard times in their lives, and they ought to be able to eat some nourishment. They ought to be able to eat some sweet fruit. Be able to get some nourishment. Some life-sustaining... Stop. Pay attention. Some life-sustaining nourishment for our lives. Okay? The fruit was never meant for the tree. It was always meant for those that were coming by. And in your Christian life, when you're bearing fruit and when you're walking with God the way that you're supposed to, and you're branching out the way that God wants you to, and your branches have much fruit on them, it's for all those in your life that you come in contact with. That could be a family member. That could be a friend. That could be a neighbor. That could be a coworker. You never know whose life you're going to be able to touch simply by walking with God and bearing fruit the way you should. As a child, this is why it's so important that we bear the right fruit. Because we come in contact with a world today that is hurting. We're going to come in contact with people today who need Jesus Christ. And sometimes the only Christ they're going to see is in the flesh that we live. The Christ they see in us. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that we are epistles written on the hearts of men. You may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. And they're going to judge Christianity by how we live our lives. And if we're not bearing fruit the way that we should, if we're not spending time with God the way that we should, if we're not going through the purging process and accepting the purging process so that we can get a clean heart, so that we can get a right spirit, so we can allow God to work in our presence and in our midst to bear more fruit for Him so that others can come by. If we're not bearing fruit the right way, others can't take the nourishment when they need it. You ever felt helpless when somebody's going through a trial and you didn't know how to help them? Yes. As long as we're walking with God, it's amazing. Brother Thoreau can tell you testimony after testimony of times where we don't always know the right things to say, but the Holy Spirit of God does. Amen. And His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God will give us truths and nuggets to help people with. Why? Because we've been spending time with God. You've been spending time with God. You've been getting some fruit that's been bearing in your life, and now people can take the nourishment of that. Amen. This is the secret of abiding in Christ. Amen. Understanding the importance that we have got to bear fruit so that others can get some sustenance, so that others can be able to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the secret of abiding, of dwelling in Christ. You see, the reason so many people in the Christian life wear out, or they burn out, or they tire in the ministry is simply because they're not abiding with Christ the way they should. They're not spending time with God the way they should. Because they're trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He didn't say I can do all things in and of myself because I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, because I had all the knowledge of the Word of God, because God used him to write 14 books of the New Testament. He didn't say that he could do it all on his own. He said his strength came from Jesus Christ. And he can do all things through Christ. And we got to understand the only way we can do anything in this Christian life is through the strength that is given to us by God. Many times we take too much upon our own selves and we're not resting or abiding in Christ. And we're not allowing Him to carry the burdens that we carry. What does He say in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So why does it become difficult to live the Christian life? Because instead of carrying His burden, we try to carry our burden. Jesus says, do it the other way around. He says, give me your burden, and then let me take you and give you my burden. And He carries our burden, which is heavy, which is too much for us to carry, and we carry His burden. What is His burden? His burden is dwelling with Him and bearing fruit. That's His burden.
His yoke is easy, His burden is light. It's light because He is the one that's giving sustaining life through us, and then others are coming and taking the fruit. Listen, what happens if others don't come and take a fruit off of a tree? The branch begins to get weighed down, and ultimately what happens? The branch snaps, right? And the fruit on the tree rots and goes to waste. Which means, in our lives, if we're not allowing the fruit of our lives to make a difference and an impact in our culture, in our generation, in our society, in those that are around us, then it's just going to rot on the limbs and then it's going to snap in our lives. And God's not going to be able to use us the way that God intended to use us to begin with. And there's a lot of fruit that's going to go to waste. I believe with everything inside of me this morning, there's a lot of Christians who are wasting their fruit. I'll say it again. There's a lot of Christians who are wasting their fruit. You see, God is allowing things to happen in their lives, and God is allowing them to grow, but they're like a Dead Sea Christian, and they're just taking and taking and taking, but they're not outletting to anybody. Here we have the secret of abiding in Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice the secret of abounding in Christ. The word abound means to produce. Now, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse number 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, but I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. So Jesus Christ came to give us life, that is eternal life, but He also came to give us the abundant Christian life here in the physical, here in the present. God didn't just save us to take us to heaven when we die. God saved us, yes, to take us to heaven, but to use us while we are here. And to bear some fruit for Him. So to abound means to produce. And if we are abiding or dwelling in Christ, then we will be able to abound and produce for Christ. I want you to notice in verses 6 through 8, we see the fruitfulness of Christ. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. We can bring glory to God in this way, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Understand this morning, the key in your Christian life to getting the things that you want is to want the things that God gives you. It's to want what He wants. You see, when your desires line up with God's desires, then we can be a conduit of His blessings. The Bible says to commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. The Bible says in Psalms 37 verse 4, to delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Meaning that when I line my life up with what God has for me, then I can be a channel of blessings for others. And God will then give me desires of my heart. Why? Because my desires line up with His desires. My desires are not selfish. My desires then are not carnal. My desires are then not worldly. But my desires are spiritual and they line up with what He has for my life and for your life as well. Do we pray according to God's will? Do we serve God for the right reasons? Do we follow the shepherd in His timing or do we get ahead of Him? These are all questions we need to answer in abounding with Christ. And producing the fruit that we need. You see, when we speak of bearing fruit as a child of God, there are two types of fruit that we bear. And that is the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of souls. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. The nine fruits of the Spirit. And so we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we love like Christ loved because Christ has loved us. Now we can share that love with others. We can have joy in the Christian life because Christ has shown us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay? And we're not going to go through all the fruits of the Spirit, but we have the fruit of the Spirit because of what He's doing in our lives. But also we produce the fruit of souls. Because you see, when we're beginning to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we can show the love of Christ to others and they can partake of the love of Christ as well. And several people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ simply because we took the time to care about them and we took the time to invite them to church.
They came to church, and what did they do? They heard a gospel message, and they heard what God can do in their lives, and they came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and what happened? They trusted Christ as their personal Savior. What happens? Then they begin to learn how to grow as a child of God, and they then can produce fruit as well. You see, we produce the fruit of the Spirit, we produce the fruit of souls. This is the fruitfulness found in Christ. But there's also fellowship that is found in Christ. In verses 9 through 12, he says, "The Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you." Why? "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." You see, in verse 11, the Bible shows us that we lose our joy when we don't fellowship with Christ. He says, "These things," in verse 11, "have I spoken unto you." Why? "That my joy might remain in you." Because when you're walking with God, you can have the joy of God. But when we're not walking with God, you ever notice how when you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying and you're not doing what God's commanded you to do, you ever notice how things are just going horribly wrong in your life? Because we don't have the joy of the Lord. Because we're not abiding in Christ. Therefore, we're not abounding the fruitfulness of Christ. If we're constantly negative and constantly discouraged, constantly depressed, constantly angry or mad, this is a sign that you're not walking with God the way that you should be. Because as we walk with God, He will purge us. He'll create a clean heart. He'll renew a right spirit in us. Verse 12 shows us that God, Christ's sacrificial love should be the same type of love that we show to others. We are to love others as fervently and as genuinely as Christ loved us. You see, God loves you, and God showed His love for you. And in your Christian life, you then take the love of God and you share that same love with everybody we come in contact with. And we show them that there are people in this world who are genuine. There are people in this world who really care about them. There are people in this world who can truly love. Why? Because we know where love comes from. It comes from God. 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says God is love. And God has shown us how to love. By the way, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The only way a child of God can love is if they're bearing fruit from spending time with Christ. We can only show the love of God if we're spending time with God. And then we see the friendship of Christ. We have the fruitfulness of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, and the friendship now with Christ. In verses 13 to 17, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends." Understand, we're a friend of God. Think about it. We are a friend of God. In the Old Testament, God calls Abraham His friend. In the New Testament, God calls His disciples His friend. We know in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We sang the song a minute ago. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is the greatest friend you're ever going to have. Here in the flesh, my best friend is my wife. I know her likes. I know her dislikes. We know everything about each other. But you know what? There's somebody who knows me more than my wife knows me, and that's God. There's somebody who knows my wife more than I know my wife, and that is God. Because He is a friend that sticketh closer than anybody. He has a way of healing broken hearts. You heard the song this morning. Shattered hearts being restored. Broken lives coming to the Lord. That's what God does. God majors in that. And we have a friend that takes care of all that for us. We know what pleases God and we know what doesn't please God is found in the Word of God. The only reason that we would do things to not please our God is because we're doing it in the flesh and we're being selfish. Here in verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends." Why? "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Listen, Jesus Christ says, "I didn't call you a servant because the servant doesn't know what the Father's doing." He says, "I called you a friend because everything that my Father has told me, I've shared it with you." Understand, God's not trying to hide things from us today. God's not trying to make the Christian life a mystery today. He shows us exactly how we're supposed to live for Him.
and is found completely in His Word. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." See, verse 16 tells us that we should bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. This twofold. That means there is salvation and there's discipleship. That we're to bear fruit, that's the salvation of souls. But then we're to teach and train them the same way that somebody taught and trained us. That's discipleship. Amen. It's our responsibility to care for our children. It's also our responsibility to care for those who we've made a difference in spiritually. You see, if we're abiding in Christ the way we should, then we'll bear fruit. The secret to the Christian life is twofold. It's abiding in Christ and abounding in Christ. It is dwelling in His presence and producing His fruit. Fellowship with Christ leads to fellowship in your life. If you're walking with God, you won't have a problem following God. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" When we spend time with Christ, then we will see the world as God sees the world, and we'll see the world as having need of a Savior. Listen, we live in a sick society. You understand that. You see it on the news every night. You see it on your social media feed. We live in a sick world. We live in a world where they're saying wrong is right and right is wrong. Okay? But the only way we can make a difference in this world is we've got to spend time with our God. We've got to spend time with Christ. We've got to dwell in the vine. Why? Because we're the branches and we're to bear fruit. Understand, Jesus Christ isn't here right now. We are. And He's left us here to produce fruit, to make a difference in someone's life. So let me ask you, are you making a difference in someone's life today? Did you make a difference in someone's life this past week? When was the last time you shared the gospel message with somebody? Somebody took the time to share it with you. When was the last time you shared it with someone else? Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation here. We found the secret to the Christian life, and it's simple. It's abiding in Christ and abounding in Christ. It is walking with God, and it is bearing fruit. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, I'd be remiss not to ask this question. The question is very simple. You may not have understood some of the things that were said this morning because you may have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You may not be abiding in Him. You may be, but there may be somebody here that's not. So I'm going to ask, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt about that? With raised hand, how many would you say, "Brother Terry, I have some doubt about that. I'm not quite sure. I've heard what you said this morning, but I'm not quite sure if I'd go to heaven." Would you raise your hand? Anybody this morning? Would you raise your hand? Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking around but myself. All right, by way of testimony, I'll take that everybody in here has trusted Christ, and I'm excited for that. Praise the Lord. So let me ask you, how's your fruit bearing? How's your fruit bearing? How many of you say, "Somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart"? Would you raise your hand? Somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart. Hands all over the room. You put them down, I'm going to pray for you. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth.